Please open your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. We are wrapping up our series through the Gospels. We have been thinking about what Jesus says to His disciples. And so we have heard the disciples call that the kingdom of God has come. And so therefore we should repent and believe and follow Jesus. We have looked at the disciples' character. We read Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, where He described the blessed life that essentially causes us to become salt and light, influencers and impactors in our world. We heard about the disciples' cross, the responsibility, the duty that we have to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, to identify with Jesus every day, to follow Him. To put Him first. We heard Jesus' words about service, to humbly put others before ourselves, the duty that we have to love, to abide in Jesus, and therefore produce the fruit of love in our lives for others, especially those in the church. Last week we heard Jesus' warnings and urgent call to watchfulness, that we are to watch and pray so that we will not fall into temptation. This morning we wrap it up. And really I want to answer the question, what are we doing here? What are we here for? There are a lot of ways that we can answer that question. But the only correct answer is the one that Jesus Himself gives. What is our mission? What's our purpose? What are we here for? Matthew 28 verses 1 to 20, would you please stand for the reading of our sermon text this morning? This is the word of the Lord. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You're to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen. You may be seated. When Jesus died, the disciples were utterly heartbroken, grief-stricken. They thought it was all over. And then early that Sunday morning, the unimaginable news came. He is risen. The message was first delivered to that band of women by the angel. The women then went and told the disciples, and eventually the disciples in turn went and proclaimed the message to the world. And you and I are here today because an uninterrupted chain of witnesses has existed from that day until now. And we are here because He is risen. And it has changed everything. This is the defining reality for our lives. Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose. But He didn't die just any death. He died for our sins. He died so that you and I could be forgiven. Because of all of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short of God's call to holiness. And though we are sinners, Christ died for us in the greatest demonstration of love ever made. Christ was buried. He was placed in a tomb. It was sealed. He was dead. There was no question about it. Yet on the third day, He was alive. And He is alive. And He rose that we might have eternal life and join Him in the resurrected life, the life that is to come. This is our hope. This is our joy. This is our message to the world. We are witnesses of this. And the world desperately needs to hear this truth. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the good news. They think they know what church is about. They assume they know what this is about. But they don't know. And unless we tell them, they never will. We are the plan that God has for spreading His kingdom throughout the world. You and I are called to be on mission. And our mission is to make disciples. Our mission is to go and represent Jesus in the world and tell other people and teach them and train them to follow Him. A disciple is one who has heard the announcement that the kingdom of God has come, that Christ has died for their sins, has been buried and rose from the dead for eternal life. A disciple is one who has repented and trusted in Jesus as their Savior and Lord and committed their lives to Jesus. Every single Christian, every person who has been born again, is to leverage his or her life for this gospel mission. We are to leverage our lives for the sake of others. J.D. Greer has written, in a real sense, every Christian is a missionary. While not all Christians are called to move to Mumbai, all Christians are called to leverage their lives and talents for the kingdom wherever they live now. I do not want to minimize or demean the great work that those people do who leave the comfort of home and they go to remote places and face challenges that we don't face. I don't want to disparage that. What they do is amazing. I praise God for them. But sometimes we think that that kind of work is for a special class of people, an elite group of Christians, the Navy SEALs of the Christian faith, if you will. But it's not. You and I are called to be on mission. And that means you are a missionary. You are called to be on mission for the sake of the kingdom of God where you are. You have been gifted by God. You have been equipped by God. You have been called by Christ to represent His kingdom in your home, on your block, in this community, where you work, the places you travel, you are to be on mission. And if we're going to be on mission, if we're going to fulfill our mission to go and make disciples, there are three things that Jesus tells us we must do. First of all, we must go. This means we must be intentional. You don't accidentally go out and make disciples. Like, whoa, I can't believe that happened. I mean, you know, some things happen by accident. Discipleship is not one of them. You have to be intentional. You have to go. You have to make this a priority in your life. And dear friends, Jesus' last command ought to be our first priority. What is Tremont Baptist Church here to do? Are we here to beautify our community? No. Are we here to provide a meeting place for organizations? No. Are we here to be a source of inspiration? No. We're here to make disciples. And we have to be very intentional about this, because if we are not intentional, this calling and this priority will start to slip down the rungs of the ladder, and pretty soon it'll be forgotten about. Disciple making doesn't happen unless we are intentional, because there are no accidental disciples. Who do you know who needs a relationship with Jesus? Who have you met this week that needs to grow in their walk with Christ? Unless you are intentional, unless you are purposeful in your coming and going in life, you won't be a disciple maker. The second thing that we have to do if we're going to make disciples is baptize. You see this? Jesus says, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Baptism teaches us that we are to do the work of evangelism. We are to introduce people to Jesus, tell them about Him, and lead them to the place in their lives where they can respond, yes, I believe, no, I reject. And if people hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, the outward manifestation of their reception of the good news is to be baptized. To be baptized is to identify with Jesus. This means that you and I need to have a clear understanding of what the gospel is. We need to understand that there is a God, that He created us and He wants a relationship with us, but we have all sinned. And sin is a violation not of our cultural norms and standards, not of our personal standards, but of God's standard. And everyone has sinned, but Christ, because of His love, has come into the world. Just like Max quoted for us at the beginning of our service, God loves us, so He sent His one and only Son to die for us, so that if we trust in Him, we will not perish but have everlasting life. And we urge people to repent and trust, to believe. We understand God's design in the world, but sin has brought brokenness, and that's why our lives are a mess. Every single person you meet today, tomorrow, and the week to come, there will be some aspect of brokenness in their lives. Every single person you meet will have a hurt, a heartache, a hang-up. And it's that brokenness that opens the door of opportunity for you to tell them that there is a God who loves them and a Savior who will redeem them and give them life. And you must share the gospel. Baptism is this external, visible act of demonstrating an inward, invisible reality that a person has heard the message, has believed and received the eternal life that God gives, and that they have been raised to the newness of life. In baptism, they identify with Christ. And you can't make disciples unless people start identifying with Jesus. We must go. We must baptize. And then we must teach to obey. We have to train them. You understand how this works. How many of you learned how to cook? Did you just walk in one day and say, I'm going to learn how to cook? And you pull out the cookbook and flip it open and you start looking and there's this mysterious code. What does that C represent? And what is TSP and TVS? I would imagine that some of you, maybe one or two of you, learned to cook that way. You just kind of figured it out and you cooked a bunch of really awful meals until you stumbled on the answer. But I bet most of you went into the kitchen with mom as a little boy or a little girl and she showed you, this is how you measure out the flour. This is how you measure out the sugar. This is how you heat things appropriately. This is how you stir. This is how you put on an oven mitt so you don't burn your hand. And you learn these lessons because you were trained. You were taught. Your mom or your dad or maybe grandma or grandpa or maybe it was a friend brought you under their wing. Maybe you signed up for a class or you watched a YouTube video. But someone somewhere taught you. How did you learn how to mow your yard? Your dad pulled you out and showed you how to do it, how to tinker on that engine, how to mow so you get the right kind of stripes to look like Wrigley Field or whatever it was. How did you learn how to tie a tie? Does anybody wear? Glenn wears a tie. Yeah, that's right. How do you learn how to tie the tie? Somebody shows you. How do you learn how to do these things? Someone must teach you. And the same is true in discipleship. We have to teach people how to be Christians, how to follow Jesus. Let me share with you four steps that we take in teaching people to obey. Step one is we have to tell them. We have to give them instruction. We have to open the Bible and read it and say, this is what the Bible says. They need information. You have to start somewhere and it starts with information. Step number two is showing them. So often we stop at just giving information, providing instruction. And that is not an effective way of training people up in the faith or in much of anything else. We have to demonstrate to them what it is that we're talking about. We have to show them. They watch you pray. They watch you study the Bible. They watch you teach a lesson. They watch you forgive. They watch you have a healthy marriage. They watch you share the faith with others. Jesus' disciples watched Him. They spent about 3.5 years. And they were with Him for that amount of time so that they could see what Jesus was doing. That was very intentional on His part. If you're going to make disciples, you have to tell them. Then you have to show them. Step number three is you have to help them. You have to help them. This is participation. They roll up their sleeves and they get in there and they do it with you. Maybe you're doing a little watching, a little guiding. They do a little part, you do a little part. Jesus had them do things. And then He corrected them when they went wrong. In Matthew chapter 10, we read how Jesus sent them out on a short-term mission. He said, I want you to go. And it was limited. He said, you just stay to these local cities here in Israel. Don't go far. Just stay close. It's not a long time. But I want you to go from house to house. I want you to share the gospel. And when they finished, they came back and they reported. And Jesus gave them further instructions and gave them further demonstration. But He helped them. They participated in His mission. And sometimes they had great success and a lot of times they had great failure. Listen, we have to be willing to watch people take 2 steps forward and 3 steps back. In their Christian walks, because that happens, because it happened to you and it happens to me. And we have to be patient with them. It takes participation in lives. We have to share our lives with them as they share their lives with us. Otherwise, they're not going to grow in their faith. And then step number four is we let them. We tell them, give them instruction. We show them, this is a demonstration. We help them through participation, and then we let them. And this is replication. Jesus sent out His disciples. He said, I've trained you, I've equipped you, now you go, you do it, and they went out. We're here today because Jesus was a disciple maker. And the apostles were disciple makers. And that first generation was a disciple-making generation. And all the generations since then have been disciple makers. Are we going to be a disciple-making generation? Are we going to be a disciple-making church? I'm here today in large part because of a man you've never met. His name's Danny. Danny was my pastor when I was a young teenager. Danny saw in me the work of God in my life, and so Danny took me under his wing. Danny taught me how to write a sermon. He taught me how to preach. He taught me how to visit people. He gave me instructions. He let me follow along and tag along with him. He took me to preacher breakfasts so I could learn preacher jokes. And he gave me books to read. He shared his pulpit. He let me make announcements. You think I do a bad job now? You ought to see what happened way back then. My kids recently were asking, can we hear your first sermon? And I'm thankfully, I don't know where a cassette player is for them to listen to it, because it was a bad, bad sermon. Danny took a risk. And I'm here today because of what he did in my life. I'm thankful for what he did. And I hope that I've been able to do some of what he did for others. You know, my great prayer is that one day we'll see somebody like Max standing in this pulpit, preaching and proclaiming the gospel. That'd be awesome. Love to see these young ones grow up serving the Lord, living on mission. But it's not going to happen unless you and I go disciple people. So who are you discipling? Parents, be disciple makers of your kids. Don't think that's the Awana and Sunday school leaders' jobs. Make it your job. Parents, disciple your kids. Tell your kids about the Christian faith. Show them how to read their Bibles. Help them pray. Let them do it. Teach kids how to worship in church. Teach them how to stand and sing. Teach them how to bow their heads. Give them the words so that they can make them their own. Teach them how to give. Explain why you drop that envelope in the plate every week or every month and why it's important. Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, be disciple makers. You're not just filling time. You're not just going through a book. Be a disciple maker. Whether you've got the little ones, like Miss Angela, or you got the old ones, if we had any of those. Nobody's old in here, right? Be a disciple maker. Titus 2 says the older women are to disciple the younger women. Older ladies, who's younger than you that you could come alongside of and help encourage and train and show and demonstrate the Christian life? The older men are to disciple the younger men. We must be giving ourselves to others. Are you doing it? Our mission field is home, our community, our state, our nation, and the world. Some of us should go out in the farthest reaches of the globe, and some of us need to stay right on our street. But wherever we are, we're called to be on mission. So are you? The question I want to leave you with this morning is, how are you leveraging your life for the sake of the kingdom? How are you using your life to impact others for the cause of Christ? That first Easter morning, the women discovered the empty tomb, and they were told to come and see and then go and tell. Have you seen and experienced the resurrection in your life? Then go and tell. They went and told the disciples. And the disciples, some believed and worshipped, and some doubted. But eventually they went out. And they used their lives, they used their resources, they used their talents, their abilities. You don't have to be the best there is. You just have to be faithful of what you have. So how are you leveraging your life for the kingdom of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we be a church on mission to make disciples by being intentional, by proclaiming the gospel and leading people to baptism, by teaching and training them to obey everything Christ has commanded. Father, let us not waste our lives, but let us leverage them. Because in the end, the only thing that matters, the only thing that lasts, is your kingdom. May we be a church on mission. In Jesus' name, amen.